Father, we thank you for touching us. We know that your word teaches that we didn't choose you, that actually you chose us first. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, in your wisdom for putting us in this very, very special place called a child of God and all that goes along with it. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus that died that we might have the privilege of being here, and for he and the Holy Spirit that continues to work with us every day to bring us to the knowledge of you, that we might know how to glorify and be obedient to you as he was. So, Lord, as we go into the Word this morning, illuminate it for us. Cut the light on that we might be able to see what you're trying to teach us. Bless this group, each person here, in a very special way, and their households and the ministry that goes out from there. Lord, keep us reminded that you're sending people all the time in front of us that just need pointing toward Jesus. Make us responsible for that. In his name we pray. Amen. You might want to turn to the book of John. That's where we'll start out this morning. In the book of John. The sermon this morning is about truth. And I'll be honest with you. The scripture about for those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth was a puzzle to me for a long, long time. The Bible is full of all kinds of truths. We know that because even the different denominations of churches have a tendency to take one facet of the truth and build a denomination around it. And that's not something that Jesus wanted us to do either. So there are a lot of truths in the Bible. And what exactly did he mean by this? And I believe he shared it with me in the last few weeks to the point that this week he asked me to share it with you, and I believe I can. There's something you need to understand that has been very special with me ever since I had the responsibility to open my Bible and sit in front of people and try to explain God's Word. Paul said, I gave you that first which I also received. You can't give somebody else what you don't have. That's the reason I think this whole concept about taking a Sunday school book with a lesson somebody else wrote somewhere else with different experiences and you picking it up and being able to do a good job with it just doesn't work. Anthony talks about that the things that make the lessons here, the things we learn here, so special, is essentially, yes, they're teaching, and yes, maybe it's preaching, and yes, maybe it's prophecy, but the biggest thing it is testimony. We're sharing with you what God has taught us. And I learned years ago as the role of a teacher, I believe that a person who has a responsibility as a teacher is going to go through all kinds of things that people who don't have that responsibility are not going to have to go through. Because I think it's God's will that he carry you through an experience before he asks you to teach it. But I believe I understand what that truth he was talking about this morning. And I want to try to see if I can share it with you. We're going to look at about five scriptures to start with. The first one is in John chapter 4. This is a somewhat delicate subject in a lot of places. Some people deal with it and carry it to the extreme one way. Some people deal with it and carry it to the extreme the other way. I feel very strongly that what God has shown me and proven to me, that the people who listen to me have an opportunity to do the same thing. Now, it's like he says, if a man would come after me, and if a man doesn't come after him, he's not talking about salvation here, he's talking about people who are already saved. If a person who is already born again chooses not to get any closer, he never, to my knowledge, ever scolds anybody. He just says, if, I've got it there for you if you want it. And this is one of the ways, I think, that you can get a lot closer to the Lord. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus is talking here. He says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is looking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I understood something about, I never had too many problems with worshiping Him in spirit. Because you have got to have the Holy Spirit before you can truly worship God. You can't do it. You can't worship Him anyway without it. But what about this truth? I mean, I've seen it being able to be applied so many different ways. And then he says in verse 24, for God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, one thing I learned, probably the first lessons about this was that God has no patience whatsoever with an imposter. If you're a poser or a pretender and you try to scam God, God's going to put you down. You won't get what an innocent person would have gotten using the same words or whatever. But when you think that you can pull something over on God, he's offended very highly with that. Now, we tell all kind of tales to each other. We've got a church face, if you will. We've learned in church attendance how to answer all the questions right so everybody thinks we're okay. And that's the way we live. And then comes Monday morning. And it's all back in the same rut. That is not what God intends for us, and you know that. When Jesus was here in the flesh, when He walked this earth, we could see Him. We could hear Him. We could touch Him with the senses of the flesh, with the eyes and the ears and your hands. Now, He's still here, but He's in the Spirit. Very much still alive, very much interceding for us, very much teaching us, still leading us to the truth through the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't realize that connection with this and the other. You know, there's one thing about salvation that you've got to believe. There's a lot of truths in the Bible that you do not have to know and you do not have to believe. But there's one thing you've got to believe to be saved. And that is Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. He is alive today. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father and doing all kind of things for us today. He's still alive. He's still ministering to you, just like he was doing when he was here, except now he does it through the Holy Spirit. Think about it for a moment. So many people worship Jesus this morning just like he was dead. The fact that he's alive doesn't have anything to do with the way they deal with him. John 18:37, Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." That's why I came here, he said. John 6:63 said, "It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing." Now listen, y'all. We've talked about it ever since we've been here. The Spirit, that communication that you have between you and Jesus through the Holy Spirit that God has placed in you, that is the thing that gets it done. You can go out here and make up all the ideas and projects and programs that your little head can think up. You see what it says. They profiteth nothing. The only thing that goes back to heaven, Watchman Nee says, is that which came from heaven. When God comes down and tells you, do this, then when you do that in obedience to him, then you get a reward for that. It goes back to heaven and it's waiting there on you, whatever it was. As Jesus says, even if you give somebody a cool drink of water in my name. But all the ideas that we can come up with in our churches and programs and whatever, he said, prophesy nothing. Now he says in that same verse, "The words that I speak unto you are spirit and are life." Two things I want to point out there. Never noticed it before. The words that I speak unto you. Not the words that I spoke unto you 2,000 years ago. The words that I speak unto you. A verb in the present tense. Jesus is speaking to us now. And that is where we get our life. That is where we get the life that we now live after we are crucified with him. In John 16, and verse 13. "Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." He'll give you indications of the future. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit watches Jesus and makes us aware of those things that Jesus wants in our life. "All things that the Father hath are mine," Jesus says. "Therefore said I that he should take of mine and shall show it unto you." That is what the Holy Spirit does. In Galatians 2:20, don't have to turn there, very familiar verse, you know it. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm dead, but I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Do you hear what he's saying here? I have died with Christ. I was crucified with him. The old man is dead. I am a new creation. And now, that new life that I'm living is living because Christ, now that I'm saved, can live through me. He can be my hands. He can be my mouth. He can be my eyes and my feet. He can do the things with my body that he did with his own body while he was here, if I'll let him. And if I'll keep myself, as we said last week, in fellowship with God through the confession of sins on a moment-by-moment basis. Jesus said, we now must worship him in spirit and in truth. This was a purpose for which he was born in the flesh and why he came. The words that he speaks to you now come to you through and by the Holy Spirit. And they are how Christ lives through you. Jesus is still alive. You won't see him now, but you can see what he does. You can see that. We stand testimony for what he does. We pray. We ask for other people's help in praying. And then the next time we come, we say, guess what Jesus did? You know it was him. And other people know it was too. Spirit is much like the wind. And in fact, the business, it's pneumo, air. That word is used to describe the Spirit in the Bible. It's like the wind. You can't see it. But I'm looking right through this window and out a bush out there going just like that. Do you know why I know that bush is being blown by the wind? Because I've seen it done for 68 years. I don't have any problem. Somebody said, that bush is being blown by the wind. Somebody said, how do you know that? Because I've seen it. How do you know that God is making these moves in your life in response to your prayer life? Because you've learned to experience that. You know who does it. It's him. And you sense when he does that it's a very special thing. I mean, it's kind of like he says, I'm doing this for you. You prayed for this, so I'm doing this for you. But you've learned to see the evidence of how it works. You see all these buildings blown down on the Gulf Coast, and they say the wind did that. You don't call anybody a liar. You know that's how it got that away. So my point is, where are you now with this thing called the Holy Spirit and what it does? Do you understand how it works? Well, let me ask you this. How does God complete the connection between himself and you through Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit in you? First, you got to believe that this is a principle in the Bible. If you do not believe that God does this and can do this, then you can just tear that page right out of the Bible. Because like any other thing that the Bible says God does, if you don't believe it, it's not there for you. It won't work for you. Somebody said, well, I've been here, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I've never seen that happen. Duh. You don't believe it? It won't. That's just the way it works. Do you believe that that's what the Bible said is true? Do you really believe it in your heart? Or is it just another one of those things that you argue about? I've heard people say, well, I believe so-and-so because I'm a Baptist. Well, okay. Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe it? Well, if you believe it, it's like the fellow on the tightrope with a wheelbar across Niagara Falls. Y'all have heard this story. I'm sure you have. This guy's going to push this wheelbar across this tightrope on Niagara Falls. And fellow standing there, the guy says, do you believe I can do this? He said, sure, I believe you can do that. He said, well, get in the wheelbar. And that's what I'm saying this morning. All I'm saying is, you say you believe it. You understand how to argue for Bible doctrine, what's right, what's wrong. You've heard it. You've heard it preached. You've accepted that. Get in the wheelbar. That's all. In Matthew 13:58, it says he couldn't do many miracles in Nazareth. That was his hometown. Because of the unbelief there. They kept saying, isn't this the carpenter's son? Wasn't he raised right down the street right there? Isn't this Mary? Isn't his brother James and John and Jude? Don't we know him? He can't be doing all this stuff. He claims to be the Messiah. And so they didn't believe him. And what happened? He couldn't do anything down there because people didn't believe him. Well, I'm telling you this. He cannot do anything in this church if people don't believe him. He will do it through the people who do believe him, but he will not do it through the people who don't believe him. The word there was unbelief. So you have to ask yourself, am I believing and arguing for a theory, an idea? Or have I prayed that Jesus will show me in a personal way what he's talking about? I would like to be involved in that kind of a relationship with God. Now, here's where it comes down to. It says those now who worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? Reality. When you go and look up the word truth in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's number 226 because I've looked it up. Every single word I've looked it up. And every one of them says the same thing. Number 226. The definition of truth is that which is not hid. That which is not hid. So then, if I worship God in spirit and in truth, then my worship of him will be something that's not hid. I make statements that I have prayed about this, and God's going to do this. It's not the name it and claim it thing. It's not going to get you a new Cadillac. Well, maybe, but I mean, you know. I'm not one of them. My Bible says that if a fellow is preaching that in front of you, you stay away from him. That which is not hid is that which is the truth. So I must worship him in spirit, through my spirit, because he's not in the flesh, and I can't deal with him in the flesh, so I have to deal with him spirit to spirit. My spirit communicates with his spirit. And it's not hidden. He says, if you don't confess me before men, then I won't confess you before the Father. So if I've got to keep my relationship with Christ hidden, it's not going to bring the response that Christ wants. The way you handle an idea is not the way you handle a reality. You can say you believe all kinds of things. You're a Republican, you're a Democrat, you're this, you're that, and I believe like they believe. But a reality is something else. Think about this for a moment. Suppose you heard that a fellow caught a bass over here on a certain lake, Mr. So-and-so's lake, weighed 12 pounds. And so you go out and you tell somebody, you know they caught a 12-pound bass over there in so-and-so's lake. And the group of guys that are around there say, turn on you and says, are you an idiot? There's not any bass that big in that lake. What do you do? Well, wait a minute now. That's what they said. How much conviction have you got about it? Will you stand and argue about it? Will you defend that 12-pound bass in front of those other guys who don't believe? No. But if you were there when it was pulled out of the water and you saw him hold it up, you saw him when he put it on the scales, you saw the reading on the scales, and you tell somebody he caught a 12-pound bass over in that lake, and they start denying that he did it, what are you going to do? You defend it till the cows come home. Why? Because you saw it. You experienced it. You lived it. And you know it. That is what God says about being hot or cold. Are you ready to defend the things that you have studied about God because you asked God to experience that in your life, to do a miracle in your life, and you was there when He did it, and you know He did it, and you will stand and defend Jesus Christ and what He is doing in your life till the cows come home, as a fellow says. I'll tell you something else. You try to live. They talk about living without fear. You try to live the Christ-like life without experience, without this experience, and you will not be sustained when the hard times come. You'll fold up every time. It's not enough. That's not what God is giving you to protect you to be there when you need it. Paul said again, I gave you that which I first also received. He wouldn't teach theory. He only taught what he had learned himself. That's the thing that I think this morning that Jesus Christ is asking us to pass on to somebody else. Don't tell fairy tales. It says over there in 2 Timothy that they, Christians, turn their ears away from the truth and their hearts were turned unto fables. Now, two or three things about that scripture. They knew the truth, they recognized it as truth, and they turned themselves away from it. They wouldn't listen to it. And it says then, and their hearts were turned. They didn't do this. Now, don't ask me to go any deeper. I don't understand it. But an outside force of some kind, when they turned their ears away from God's truth, turned their hearts in such a way that they'd believe fairy tales. And y'all, we got a lot of people that are going to church on Sunday morning right now in this country who believe fairy tales. I've been in some churches where I was told some of them, and I keep asking, where'd you get that? It's some of the weirdest stuff, and they believe it. And they've been deluded. Satan, I think, God turns them over to Satan, and Satan blinds them. I know that is a biblical principle, but God blinds some people too, he said. So I don't know who does it, but I know they don't do it to themselves. It's a result, an outside force that causes them to be that way because they wouldn't listen to the truth. Without the Holy Spirit, none can perceive the reality of Christ. Now, what I'm trying to say is, my wife is sitting right there in front of me this morning. Anybody believe I'm lying? Anybody that knows her, know that's her, and she's sitting right there where I say she is. That's not hard to believe. Now suppose right behind her, Jesus is sitting. He's not in the flesh, he's in the spirit. And I say, he's right there. Can you believe that? It says back over there that we live by the faith of the Son of God. Do you know what it says faith is? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the evidence of things not seen. I say he's there. You say, but I can't see him. But he's there. You can talk to him. And he'll talk to you back. He'll do things for you when it's time to, whether you can see him or not. Have you seen one of these little kids that's got an imaginary friend? Have you ever been around one of those little kids that look like that? I mean, they can describe to you what that little kid looks like. They can tell you what he's got on. They can tell you what kind of how he acts, what kind of, you know, what his smile, I mean, how, what he says. And he, you know, and they will stop and won't go until you let him in the car. That is the closest thing that I can think to this. Is when you take something that other people cannot see and you stand with your hand up and attest to the fact that he's there and he's doing this, and he's doing that, and he's doing this. How do you know that, though? Because the Bible says so. It's kind of like sound waves. My folks got me a pair of earphones for Christmas that I can plug into the wall, set this little thing up on the mount, and anywhere I go in the living room, I can hear the TV. You can mute the TV. You can cut it down. I got a little volume on there. I can hear my TV when nobody else in the room can hear a word that's being said. But if I go in the kitchen and go behind that wall, all of a sudden I can't hear it. But when I move around and get in front of that window, that cutout place over the bar, I can hear it again. But if I move, I cut it back out. It's like that. Jesus is the transmitter, and you are the receiver. And when you walk around behind the wall and get involved in sin and don't ask for forgiveness, you can't hear it. But when you are right with Him and you're in that wave, you can hear it and you can't see it. Now, how does it get from there to you? I do not have the slightest. I've heard them talking about those waves ride the airwaves. I don't know. I just know it works. And I'll tell you what. You tell me I'm a liar, that I'm not hearing the TV while I'm sitting there watching it, and you got a fight on your hands. And that my point is, that's the way God is. You say, well, that's crazy. No, it's not. You talk to your dog, don't you? You talk to your cat, don't they? Can't talk back to you. But you talk to them. I've even seen some people talk to plants. You talk to yourself. But people think you're stupid if you talk to a superior being that way. But you see, you can. And not only that, God intends for you to. If faith is going to work, y'all, that's what faith is all about, talking to somebody that other people can't see. But I'm going to tell you this, if it's going to work for you in any kind of way, with any kind of power whatsoever, you've got to touch reality. It can't all be a dream. It can't all be invisible. When you've personally witnessed Jesus at work, you know what it is. Only you know what you and God have talked about. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, when thou prayest, pray in secret. Go into your closet, he says, and shut the door and pray in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret will reward you openly. That's the way it works. He explained it. You ask God, you direct God for what you think God should be involved in here on this earth, and you say it to Him without making one sound in your mouth. He hears it without hearing the sound, and then He comes and does it. And when He does it, you can say, you know, a week ago I asked God to do that. Nobody knows whether you did that or not. But that's the way it works. What God will do with you is the same thing He does with others. He doesn't make anything special out of you. This is the thing He says He wants people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Pray that He will show you. Let your spirit touch Him. And He will do miraculous things through you. I remind you, I don't know how you deal with this in reality in the Bible. My Bible says that I have enough faith already given to me that if I could have enough faith to utilize it, that I could speak to a mountain and it would slide off in the ocean. That's what my potential is. Now, if I ever slide a mountain off in the ocean, you're going to hear about it because it's going to be in the paper. And they're all kind of scientists going to try to give everything else credit for it, you know. But the point is, y'all, and you know it, We're moving little bitty mountains every week. We are. We can attest to the realness of God. There have been times when He was so close to me, I thought He's in the same room. Some of you have heard me explain way back early on in my spiritual life when I didn't know much about the reality of God. I was around a lot of people that played the game and acted like everything was. And we went one night up into Pat Kelly's house, the vice president of the Merchants and Planters Bank, to pray for Fred Frost's daughter who had brain cancer. And I tell you, I promise you, I was afraid to open my eyes. I had enough scriptural knowledge to know that anybody who looked on God died. And I was so afraid to open my eyes, I was afraid I would see God in that room and I'd fall over dead. I've never really been in a situation like that. That girl had been told she had just days to live. And she lived years. She lived years. Now, I've talked with other people that was there. That made an impact on me that I don't think has ever been duplicated. So what I'm trying to say is, the amount of faith, the thing, and this is something you need to understand about Jesus. If you read through there, through the Gospels, you will find that the thing that seemed to catch Jesus' attention was faith. Oh, such faith I've never seen before. And then He'd say, "Oh, ye of little faith." He was very impressed by the amount of faith people had, either a lot or a little. But it's our faith and what we're willing to step out on and believe God for that controls what He does with us. It's all up to us. We have to ask. And we have to keep ourselves square with God so we'll be in a place where He can answer us.